Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Cease. Today we're going to continue our discussion on the Holy Spirit, and more specifically, we're going to look at the danger of disobedience and attempting to fight spiritual battles in our own strength. When we look throughout the entirety of the Bible, we understand that both the Old and the New Testament talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit. The influence of the Spirit of God upon humanity is not something that is relegated to the New Testament. In fact, the Spirit is mentioned on average once every 11 chapters in the New Testament. The first time that the Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament is Genesis 1 and 2, in which we are told that the Spirit was hovering, which suggests a continuous occurrence of activity. Interestingly, the same connotation of the Spirit hovering is only utilized one other time in the Pentateuch, and that is at the end of Deuteronomy. Daniel C. Graves notes that this is significant because the Torah is bracketed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it starts with the movement of the Spirit, and the Pentateuch ends with the moving of the Spirit. In Exodus 31, we see the first time that the Spirit of God is mentioned specifically in connection with anointing for a specific task. The Bible says in Exodus 31 and 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill." Here he was empowered by the Spirit for craftsmanship needed to construct the tabernacle, demonstrating the role of the Spirit in enabling artistic and practical skills. We see the necessity of the Spirit in the book of Numbers, in which the Spirit is placed upon the 70 elders, which seems to be a natural outgrowth of Moses and his delegation to other leaders. We also see the Spirit in the book of Judges, where we are told that the Spirit rested upon four different individuals: Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. The Spirit is the empowerment for Gideon to lead Israel against the Midianites, and it showcases his divine intervention in military leadership. On a couple of occasions, we're told that the Spirit came upon Samson. But the scariest statement that could be said of Samson is that he was unaware when the Spirit had departed. In addition to these instances in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit involved in the life of kings such as David and Saul, and the Spirit in the life of the prophets. Again, the Spirit's activity and involvement in humanity is not something that's relegated to the New Testament. Instead, it's rooted in the Old Testament. And so while the Spirit is active in the Old Testament, one thing that is clear is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit operates in the life of a select few for a specific task or purpose. In contrast to this, the New Testament introduces the concept of the regenerated spirit of man, where the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And so the Old Testament, the Spirit empowers leaders, prophets, and craftsmen for temporary and specific purposes. But the New Testament, the Spirit indwells believers permanently, signifying a new covenant relationship where regeneration and transformation within individuals take place. And so like the Old Testament, the New Testament maintains the meaning of service and it being for specific tasks. Spirit anointing for empowerment. But the New Testament takes the Spirit to another level. Jesus, John, Luke, and Paul all emphasize that the Holy Spirit's infilling is linked to salvation and initiation into the kingdom. It's evident that in the New Testament, receiving the Holy Ghost not only has implications for the future, but it is the core and very meaning of salvation. And so prior to the New Testament, when the Holy Ghost was spoken of as being on or in someone, It was for a specific task. It was for leadership. But as such, it did not make them a new creature. But the regenerated spirit of man involves a union with the Lord. And this indwelling of the Spirit, or man's possession of the Spirit, is the mark of a New Testament Christian. Additionally, it is the Spirit is seen in the life of the believer in terms of sanctification. It is what makes individuals a distinct people of destiny and individuals that are set apart, holy, and they are both sacred and bearers of the sacred. And so through sanctification, the individual is a new has a new citizenship, and he is holy and sanctified because of the indwelling of the Spirit. Therefore, there are key differences within the Old and New Testament. One is the universality. And so in the New Testament, the Spirit is for all believers. And the second thing is the permanence of the Spirit. It's not just something that comes and goes, because it is a regenerative force in the New Testament. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is salvific. It is the Spirit of God and the regenerated spirit of the last Adam, Christ. But what I want to talk about here is that while the Holy Ghost is active in the life of the believer, and it's not just anointing for a specific task after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it's not something that just comes and goes, when you get the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean that there's no chance of backsliding. When we look at the life of Samson, one of the most disheartening things you'll read in this passage is that he did not know that the Spirit had left him. And his follow-up statement is then, "I will go out as other times before." It is ignorant to think that you can live any way you want and still walk in the power of the Spirit. I often ask myself when I read this passage of Scripture in Judges 16, how is it that Samson expected that there would be no consequences from his actions? You see, Samson's strength was rooted in the Spirit, and it was rooted in his obedience. However, his presumption led to his downfall. His capture and binding by the Philistines illustrates the consequences of neglecting a right relationship with God. And so the result of Samson's thinking he can do stuff without the Spirit, his results of thinking that he can act however he wants and still walk in the power and anointing of the Spirit leads to this result. The Bible says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." This is the same Samson that previously did many exploits. In Judges 14, 5, and 10, we are told that Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. Later, we are told that after the deceitfulness surrounding the answer of the riddle, he killed 30 Philistines to pay off the wager. Next, he burns the Philistines' fields using 300 foxes and fire. In Judges 15, 7 through 8, Samson retaliated against the Philistines for the murder of his wife, killing many. And in Judges 16, 1 through 3, Samson escaped the Philistines at Gaza by carrying away the city gates. The exploits demonstrated by Samson's supernatural strength, yet such strength was through the Spirit, and it was rooted in obedience. However, the outcome he expected, the outcome that he thought he would have, "I will go down as other times before," was based on past exploits, and this time it did not happen. And we have to ask ourselves, why did it not happen like it did before? Zechariah 4 and 6 says, "Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." not by might, suggests that it is not through military strength or through human prowess. Not by power is a use that is also a word that is also used in Nehemiah 4 and 10 to talk about the strength of the load carriers in the rebuilding of the wall. But by my spirit, saith the Lord, indicates that the spirit governed every detail. And so the vision given to Zerubbabel is informed that it will work as long as he continues to go forth in the spirit and not in human strength. Psalms 20 and 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. When we read this passage of Scripture, there is a dominant expression here, and that expression is an expression of confidence. However, it is not a confidence in self, but it is a confidence in the Lord for an anticipated victory. And so, unlike Samson, the psalmist here understood that the power to go forward was through the Spirit of God. We are also told in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a spiritual battle that requires the indwelling of the Spirit to be victorious. And so when we look at Samson as an example, we realize that Samson illustrates the importance of ensuring that we walk in the Spirit. The Bible says in Judges 6 and 20 in the King James, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The ESV renders it this way, and it says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. And when we listen to this, somebody could say, well, all the examples that you have given of the Spirit departing from somebody, all of them are found in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. So what about the Old Testament? Can someone in the New Testament, in which the Spirit is more permanent, can someone really lose the Holy Ghost? Well, Ephesians 4 and 30 states that we can grieve the Holy Ghost. And through this passage of Scripture, it implies that our actions can affect our relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 29 tells us not to quench the Spirit. And this means that we can do things that suppress the activity of the Spirit in our lives. Furthermore, Hebrews 4, or 6 rather, talks about individuals who have been partakers of the Spirit falling away from truth, and the difficulty that they have in being renewed unto repentance. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 further goes on to discuss that those who willingly sin and how they are an insult to the Spirit of grace. And it states that there is no sacrifice for sins left, and that all that is left for an individual that insults the Spirit of grace is a fearful expectation of judgment. And so in the New Testament, passages like Ephesians 4 and 30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19 caution us against grieving and quenching the Spirit, and it implies that our actions affect our relationship with God. In Hebrews 6, 4-6, and Hebrews 10, 26-29, warn us about the severe consequences of apostasy and willful sin, showing that the Spirit's departure or reduced activity can still be a reality based on our spiritual state. And so some would ask, or could ask, why is it that you chose to talk about this today? And the reason why I felt God put this on my heart is because we're just coming off of Pentecost Sunday. And across the United States and across the world, we're hearing reports of individuals that have received the Holy Ghost and have been baptized in Jesus' name. So maybe this is a little bit precautionary. Maybe this is preventative maintenance rather than trying to find a cure. But I want to ensure that we think or we realize that it's not just about receiving the Spirit. It's about maintaining a proper relationship with Christ and continuing to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, so that one day we don't look back like Samson and say, I didn't realize the Spirit had departed me. Thank you for joining me on this week's episode of All Things Apostolic. I look forward to seeing you next week.